Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
It's important that we put things into perspective. When we take a look at our epistle lesson today that the Holy Spirit inspired of St. James, we hear these words. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Too often, I think we look inward, and when things are going well, we say, hey, look how great I did. But the fact is that everything is a gift from our Father in heaven who loves us. Our spouse, our children, the transportation that we have, a roof over our heads, our food, our drink, our clothing and shoes, all of these things are a gift from Him. The vocations that we serve out, and we are to return it to Him. God blesses us in so many different ways, and He makes us stewards over these gifts. Our time that He has given, if we do not devote enough of it to the Lord, then we are simply doing more than He has given. The talents that He has blessed us with, do we return them to His service? Do we remember that if we are stewards of these gifts, then we return them back to Him for the furthering of His kingdom? Sometimes we also forget, though, that everything is a gift from Him. And it's much harder to see that when we receive bad things. Maybe that's cancer or disease. Maybe that's a health issue in our arms or our legs. These two can be viewed as a gift from the Lord, because He uses even bad things for the purpose of turning our hearts toward Him. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. But St. James also writes to us what the most important gift is. And when we compare it to all these earthly things that we have, this is by far more important, and unfortunately sometimes we give it the back burner. For he writes, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's about the word. We must believe, teach, and confess that this book, the Bible, is the word of God. It does not simply contain His word, which would allow us to pick and choose what we want to believe, but it is the word. And it is living, and it is breathing, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. This word has been fought for. In the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, there was quite a fight for it. Because as the historical critical method of interpreting Scripture came into being, many churches jettisoned what they held for that belief. And what that historical critical method teaches is that this book only contains the Word of God. The parts that we simply cannot comprehend by our human reason certainly are just stories. That, unfortunately, was also taught within our own synod. And rightfully so, in the 1950s, the Wisconsin Synod broke fellowship, a fellowship that we had enjoyed for quite a long time, a fellowship that produced a wonderful hymnal and resources, but a fellowship rightly broken, because our eyes were not fixed on the Word. Rather, they were fixed on the new and the shiny. Unfortunately, there were many pastors who were taught that historical critical method. There were professors at St. Louis Seminary. There were professors at our senior college that were teaching the next generation of pastors. As Pastor Bischoff told me, he was taught these things by some of his professors. He was taught that Jonah was not swallowed by a fish, that evolution and creation can work hand in hand. And I think the most atrocious thing that he said that he was taught was that Jesus' bones are rotting in the desert. That we held to the crucifixion, but that resurrection makes no sense. Now, thanks be to God, men like Pastor Bischoff and so many others in his generation knew that that was not the truth, because they had faithful pastors that taught the truth of the Word of God, that taught that this is the Word of God, that it is inerrant. That means that it is without error, it is infallible, and it is the Word of God. Eventually, what would happen in the early 1970s is that many of the professors at St. Louis Seminary and many of those students studying would walk off campus because of an investigation brought about. There was a fight for the identity of the Missouri Synod. Would she be grounded as the fathers who came before her in the clear Word of God, or would she side with a pervasive, sinful world? I'm very thankful that the synod decided that she would stand on the Word of God. And that offshoot that would eventually leave the synod formed a new synod, the American Evangelical Lutheran Church. And in 1987 to 88, it decided that it was just like two other church bodies, the ALC and the LCA, and they formed a new synod, the ELCA, an offshoot of our synod that decided that the Word of God could be toyed with. That battle we held was won, but there is much fight left, because as our world turns inward on itself, the church cannot. We cannot go with the whims of the world. At that time, when Pastor Bischoff was going through, they moved the seminary back to its original location. They picked it up from Springfield, Illinois, and placed it back in Fort Wayne, Indiana, closing down the senior college where these things were also being taught, and they tried to rectify the situation. And so at the time that Pastor Bischoff was going through the seminary, he had a lot of classes devoted to how the Bible is the Word of God. That even though there were men who were teaching that Moses was not the author of the first five books, because after all, how could he have been? He wasn't there. They were reteaching what those men had held to, what their faithful pastors had done. And I give thanks to God for them. And I hope that you do too. But we cannot just leave it at that. We must be constantly growing. We must find a deeper foundation. We must never bow our knee to the world, because this word is the most important thing there is. This word took on our flesh and lived a sinless life for us. This word was nailed to a cross and died for us. And this word is not rotting in a desert. Rather, this word is alive. For on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead victorious. Because after all, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then our hope and our faith is in vain. Because if the God-man that we confess to believe has not risen, then how can we? But I tell you, dear church, your faith is not in vain. Jesus is risen. We confess this truth. And because he is risen, so will we be risen. That when our bodies are laid to rest on that final day, when he returns to judge the earth, we will be reunited. Death has no more dominion over us, because it does not have dominion over him. That word is the most important thing. It is a word that you hear preached to you each and every Sunday. But that is not enough. Not only should you be here each and every Sunday and other opportunities to hear that word, but you should be in that word every single day. You should be reading it to yourself. You should be reading it aloud to your family. You should be sharing the word of God with your neighbors that so desperately need it. And you return his word back to him. When you look at our divine service, you will notice that our liturgy does exactly that. That when we sing his praises, we are simply taking his word that he has given us and returning it to him. For he has done everything for us. His word implants in our hearts to save us. His word implants itself into water that when it is shared on a person, it is not just a plain water, but it is a living water, a baptism rich in grace and blessing. A water that now gives new life, regeneration. A drowning of the old Adam occurs because of the implanted word in that water. That word is proclaimed to you when with a contrite heart you approach your heavenly Father and the pastor announces to you after you have confessed your sins, I forgive you of all of your sins. It's the word that does it. And that word implants itself into bread and wine, that what we receive is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. The word is what saves. And that word needs to be everywhere. God has called you, dear church, to share that word. To let people know of what that word has done, because it is the only hope of salvation. The Holy Spirit, whom is sent out by Jesus, as he claims will happen in our gospel lesson, that happened on Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit spreads that word, and he uses you to do it. And then by his word, he calls, gathers, enlightens the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in this one true faith. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourselves. It is only by the grace of God in the Word. So believe it. Hold fast to it. Don't take it for granted. Never stop reading it, but rather pick it back up again. When the devil attacks you, be prepared to give a response with the Word. When he tries to twist God's word, you must know it in order to give a defense. Believe this word. Yes, Missouri won its battle for the Bible, but the war is not quite over. Yes, the final victory will be ours because Jesus Christ has won it. But right now, the devil still rages. So hold fast to the word. And never let it go. The church sings. Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you, and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.